I invite you to stand as you're able for the hearing of this morning's gospel, which comes from the Gospel of John, the fourth chapter, reading a part of the story of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria? Jews do not share things in common with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us the well, and with his sons and his flocks drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty or ever have to keep coming here to draw water." And Jesus said to her, "Go call your husband and come back." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." And Jesus said to her, "You're right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you've had five husbands, and the one you have now is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to Jesus, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth." The woman said to Jesus, "I know that the Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking to you." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. Amen. You may be seated. I invite you to join your hearts with mine for a moment of prayer. A holy and loving God, we thank you for this day that you've called us together to worship you in spirit and truth. We thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and for your word to be proclaimed. And I ask, O Lord, that you would be present in the thoughts of our minds, that you would be in the meditation of our hearts, but especially, O Lord, that you would be present in the words of my mouth, that they would be acceptable to you and continue to bring glory to your holy name. You, O Lord, who are our rock and our redeemer, our savior and our friend. Amen. The story from the Gospel of John this morning, the story of the Samaritan woman at the well, comes right on the heels of Jesus' nighttime conversation with Nicodemus. Now, if you remember that story, Nicodemus has come out at night to seek some answers from Jesus. And after that conversation, Nicodemus goes away, and we're not sure what Nicodemus does next. But the Gospel of John tells us that after that, Jesus spent some time in Judea, preaching and teaching and baptizing. And this caused a great controversy because in Judea, the followers of John the Baptist really thought that John was the Messiah, even as hard as John had tried to say that he was not. So Jesus baptizing more folks than John the Baptist was caused a little bit of a stir. There was some controversy. And so Jesus wasn't quite ready to come out as the Messiah, so he decided he would leave Judea, leave all of that commotion, and travel back to his home base, back to Galilee. You need to know that backstory because Judea is in the south, Galilee is in the north, and in the middle, right smack between the two, is Samaria. Now, most faithful Jews would do everything in their power to avoid a journey through Samaria. They would go very far east and north and then back west to get home. So Jesus and the disciples head straight north, right into the dreaded land of the Samaritans. It's been a long, dusty journey, so it's not a surprise that Jesus would sit at Jacob's well, that he would want a drink. But there are some very surprising things in this story. It's interesting to compare Nicodemus with this unnamed woman at the well. Nicodemus, we know, was an insider. He was a Pharisee. He was a teacher of the law. He was well respected in the community. But this no-name Samaritan woman is not an insider. She's an outsider. She comes to the well in the middle of the day because she wants to avoid the community of the women who come either early in the morning or in the quiet evening hours. Nicodemus comes under the cover of night. She comes in the full light of midday. Nicodemus comes seeking Jesus because he's seen the signs and wonders that he's performed, and he has some questions of Jesus. The woman at the well, who is unnamed, comes only to get water from the well. She doesn't come seeking Jesus at all, and she's very surprised that a Jewish male would talk to her, a Samaritan and a woman, for those kind of conversations never happened. But here in the Gospel of John, we have Jesus' longest conversation with this woman at the well. Nicodemus is offered the opportunity for new birth with the inbreaking of the Spirit, and he's slow to understand and even slower to react and to act. The woman at the well stays with Jesus and stays in this conversation, and she has some of her own questions. She has some of her own theological pieces to work out, but she stays in that conversation with Jesus. She doesn't leave. And it's in the midst of that conversation that Jesus offers her living water. Living water. Now, she's maybe has been a little bit slow to understand who Jesus is, but she asks Jesus for that water. She understands enough that she knows that there is something special going on, and she is quick to ask for that water so that she might never thirst again. Just as we're not sure what Nicodemus does until the end of the gospel story, we do know what this Samaritan woman does, though. She's given new life. She's given new birth. Even though Jesus knows everything about her, she now becomes a witness to the Samaritan. She goes back to her community, the community that she was avoiding, so that she can witness to the good news. That living water bubbled up in her and brought her great joy, so much joy that she couldn't wait to go and tell others. She stayed in that conversation long enough to receive that free gift of love and grace. And in reality, she was born anew. She was born again. Walter Brueggemann, the professor of theology at Columbia Theological Seminary, says this about the woman at the well. In a variety of ways, a Samaritan woman, like Nicodemus, is confronted with the radical newness present in Jesus. Her religious understanding, her categories of judgment, her whole life are turned upside down by the conversation she has with this strange man at the well. The previous world she has known is called into question by what he says and is. So unusual is his speech that she has great difficulty understanding. She finds one who is not intimidated by the natural barriers of race and gender, but addresses her as a human being. She learns from him about the mysterious living water that leads to eternal life. He knows the particulars of her personal situation, but does not condemn her. He points her to the new, true worship of God, which transcends the locales of Jerusalem and Mount Gerizim. These are not minor topics she chats about with Jesus. Their conversation has to do with an alternate way of viewing life, unlike what she has known and experienced. She is faced with the one who comes from heaven, the one who speaks the words of God, and the one who gives the Spirit without measure. There is no possibility of business as usual for the Samaritan woman after this meeting with Jesus. She may or may not come to draw water again, but the circumstances of her life have been set in a new dimension. Truly, she is born to new life. Jesus, as he comes to usher in the kingdom of God, breaks down the barriers of race and of gender, so that all might be invited to drink of the living water. In the Gospel of John, it's where we get these words that are so familiar to us, where Jesus himself says to Nicodemus, "For God so loved the world, the whole world, that he gave his only Son, so that whoever would believe in him would receive the promise of eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Truly, God sent Jesus living water for the likes of Nicodemus and the likes of this no-name Samaritan woman, two extremes of the spectrum of human beings in Jesus' day. And not only did he offer that new life and that living water to the likes of Nicodemus and the no-name Samaritan woman, he offered it to all those in between, which is all of us. Jesus offers us that living water. And there's only one caveat, only one thing that's asked of us, and that's that we believe. That we believe that Jesus is the Christ. We believe that Jesus can and will save us. We believe that Jesus came to bring love and grace, abundant life, and the promise of eternal life to all the world, to everyone. All that God asks of us is that we believe and that we have faith and that we ask for that living water. Truly, God has always wanted the best for his children. That's the nature of God, to give his children the best. And you can only imagine how frustrated God must have been with those Israelites in the wilderness. In that passage that Janice read this morning, we hear again the Israelites complaining that God has not taken care of them. Can you just imagine how frustrated God must be? It's the same God who has brought them out of slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, saved them from Pharaoh's armies. He's fed them in the wilderness with manna and quail. Earlier in the story, when they were in a place where the water was bitter, it had gone bad, he gave Moses the tools to turn that bitter water to sweet. God had taken care of their thirst at that moment. God had led them through the wilderness by day with a pillar of cloud and by night with a pillar of fire. Yet they still forget that God has taken such good care of them, that God's plan is to save them. And here again, when they are faced with a time in the wilderness where they are a little bit thirsty, where they can't find water, what do? They complain. They whine. They quarrel with Moses and they doubt that God is present. They come to Moses and they are ready to stone their leader, thinking that God surely has brought them out into this wilderness so that they all might die of thirst. How quickly they have forgotten that God always wants the best for their children. Even Moses is a little frustrated. He's frustrated with those people. And so he prays to God, "Lord, what am I to do with these people? What am I to do with these people?" I thought about that for a few moments, and I wonder how many folks who are in leadership positions often say that to God. "Lord, what am I to do with these people? What am I to do with these people?" And I wonder what God's response is when we offer that prayer. Perhaps God says, "That's funny. I was just wondering the same thing about you. That's funny. I was just wondering the same thing about you. What am I to do with you? What am I to do with these people?" God quickly tells Moses that he has all the tools he needs to be their leader. He has given Moses the abilities to lead these people through the plagues, through the Red Sea, through the wilderness. And now it seems as if Moses, too, doubts that God will take care of him. And the Lord says to Moses, "You already have what you need. That staff in your hand, that staff that has brought you this far, that same staff that turned the Nile River to blood, that staff, if you trust me, will give you the gift of living water." God went before Moses and showed him the rock. Moses took that staff and he hit the rock, and water gushed forth, living water for even those grumbling Israelites. For truly, God does take care of his children, and God really wants the best for all of them. Whenever this story is remembered, the place names are always remembered as well. Massa meaning test, and Meribah meaning quarrel. For it's a place where they tested Moses and they tested God. They quarreled with Moses and they doubted God. But I think a better name for this place, a name that we might relate to, is the place where the people wouldn't stop whining. The place where the people wouldn't start whining. Stop whining. We've all been in those places where people grumble and whine about the simplest things. The Israelites thought that God didn't care about them and that perhaps God wasn't even present. And sometimes in our complaining and our whining, don't we wonder the same thing? Will God truly take care of us? Is God really present? It's easier to sense God with us when things are going well. But as soon as the journey gets a little tough or we are faced with a challenge, we start whining and complaining. And we start to look for someone to blame. And ultimately, like the Israelites, we begin to wonder if God is even around. We begin to doubt that God even cares. But then, mysteriously and miraculously, God provides living water. God provided living water out of a rock to those grumbling Israelites who have stopped believing and trusting that God provides and that God cares. God provides living water through the gift of his Son, that life-sustaining substance that we all need. It was offered to the no-named woman at the well, and it's offered to each of us. Each of us, for God truly knows our names. All we have to do is to trust and to believe and to ask. To ask for that gift of living water, to ask for that grace, to ask for that love, and then accept that gift, accept God's love and grace, and drink deeply of God's forgiving love. In this passage from John this morning, Jesus says to the woman, "Everyone who drinks of this well water will be thirsty again, but those who drink of the water that I will give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water, gushing up to eternal life." And later in the gospel, Jesus declares that he himself is this living water, and he invites one and all, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me, and let the one who believes in me drink." So what are we waiting for? All we need to do is ask. God longs to quench all of our thirsts, and all we have to do is ask and drink deeply. Amen.